Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We are in a series now in Hebrews that I have entitled Holding Fast Our Confession. And in Hebrews chapter 1 here, we have been looking at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is not merely a man, nor is he simply one of the angels, but that he is God made manifest in the flesh and has been God before his incarnation from all eternity as the only begotten of the Father. So let's pray together this morning and let's ask the Lord to help us to learn together from his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we lift up our hands to you, our great and mighty and gracious Lord, and pray that you would come and teach us here this morning, that you would teach us by your powerful Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the truth of the gospel and to the truth of your word. O Lord, if we've never heard these truths before, help us to search the scriptures to see if they are so, and help us to embrace the truth of your word. And help us to live changed lives, transformed by your powerful grace, so that we will love you with all of our heart and serve you with our strength and do good works in your service. Help us to walk with you closely and uprightly. Help our relationship with you to develop and flourish. May each and every one here know the reality of the presence of your Holy Spirit working in their heart this morning, for I pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read to you this morning in the first chapter, and I think I'll start reading in verse 5, and I'll read down to verse 14. It says, "Therefore, to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." This is our verse here. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Well, here in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer is contrasting our Lord Jesus Christ with the angels. And he's proving to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is far above the angels. He is declaring to us that God's Son is the ultimate prophet which God sent to his ancient people, the Jews, and that he is the final word which he has spoken to all of mankind concerning salvation from sin, verses 1 to 3. He is the ultimate expression of God's glory and His power, His wisdom and His love to a world full of lost sinners as we are before we come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus has inherited a name which is much more excellent than the names of the angels. Now, we don't know the names of the angels except but a few of them. Gabriel and Michael and etc. But Jesus' name is far above that of any man or any angel. That's what verses 3 and 4 are saying. And the writer of the book has shown us that the angels rather are servants of God, that they are ministering spirits who are doing His bidding. That is for us who will inherit salvation. Verse 7 and verse 14. Therefore, I said to you last Sunday that we ought not to worship angels, but we most certainly ought to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. For He is God, made manifest in the flesh. And His throne, it says, as God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom. So the pre-incarnate Son, who has come to be known to us as the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who created the world and everything in it. I spent the whole sermon last time I spoke to you speaking about that. Verses 10 and 11. And all this creation, as we know it now, I said to you last Sunday, will come to an end when Jesus appears the second time. Jesus is going to appear a second time, and He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and He's going to judge all men. He's going to set all mankind before Him and separate them as the sheep from the goats. And He will usher in to eternity and to eternal blessedness those who have believed in Him on that day and whose works show forth His praise. All of this creation is going to come to an end when He appears. Let me ask you, as I begin this message to you this morning, are you ready for that great day? Are you looking forward to the time when you shall see your Lord face to face? Or is it a fearful thought to someday be seeing the Lord Jesus coming in great glory and power and be seated on that great white throne in the sky, I trust, from which He will judge the living and the dead? Do you look forward? Can you look forward by faith to your own death and your own meeting of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you uncertain in your own heart as to whether you know this great King, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? He is as great as I am speaking to you about here this morning. If the angels are great in might and power, then how much greater is our Lord Jesus Christ, infinitely more so in glory and in power. And so as we come to the end of chapter 1, I want to preach to you one more message which will show you how much greater is our Christ than the angels. But to which of the angels, it says here in our text, has God ever said, God the Father ever said, sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He never said that to one of the angels. But to His only begotten Son, He said it. And the verse is quoted by the writers of the New Testament more than any other verse that they use. It's quoted as many as 8 times in one form or another in the New Testament. And so it must be a very important verse for them to quote it so many times. It's a very key verse in regard to your understanding the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and your part in it. The majesty and the glory of Christ, our Lord, are seen in His patient rule at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting presently this morning at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He is waiting there for the Father to say to Him, now go and judge the world. But before He does that, He says to Him, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, all the enemies to Christ, to God, to righteousness and truth, the picture is that they either are, they have been, or they will be placed as a footstool underneath the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power and authority since His resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead and He has ascended on high. And He is in heaven at this very hour. And heaven is not so far away from us dimensionally as we might think. But He is able to see us here. It says in the book of Revelation, He stands in the midst of the candlesticks. That is His churches. He stands in the midst of them. He watches us as we conduct holy worship here this morning and as we enter into His presence with joy and with fear and trembling. And you see, He's going to sit there. This is what the theme of this morning's message is. He's going to sit there until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. He is presently reigning. All things have been given to Him by the Father, but not all things are yet subjected to Him, as we'll see in Hebrews chapter 2. And so we want to ask two questions this morning in relation to this message. First of all, what does Christ coming to sit at the right hand of the Father mean? What does it mean that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father? And then secondly, we're going to ask this question, what does it mean for Christ's enemies to be made a footstool for His feet? And I hope that each of you as you're listening to this morning will learn by faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this exalted way that I'm speaking of, to learn to pray to Him, that as you think about Jesus, that you will think about Him as being at the right hand of the Majesty on high, of having all power and authority, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, what did the Father mean when He said to the Son, "Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool"? Sit at My right hand. What does that mean? Well, you need to understand, first of all, that God the Father is Spirit. God the Father is Spirit, and He does not have a physical body. This is where, by the way, the Mormons err. They believe that God the Father has a body of flesh and bones. They believe in marriage in heaven. They believe that there's far more to God being physical than Jesus Christ our Lord being in the heavenly places. They believe that the Father has a body of flesh and bones as we do. The Bible knows nothing of these things. The Father does not have a body of flesh and bones or a right hand or a left hand physically. Now you and I need to understand that. God is Spirit. And those who would worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, He says in John chapter 4. Now when He says, "Sit at My right hand," that's what theologians and others term an anthropopathic expression. That's a very large, ungainly word, isn't it? Anthropopathic expression. And it's applied to the deity. And what it means is very simply this, that the writer of the Scripture was simply trying to make it more understandable for us to try to picture in our own mind's eye and in our heart Lord God Almighty who is Spirit. He does not have flesh and bones. But Jesus is sitting and pictured as sitting as at His right hand. I'm saying that's an anthropopathic expression. It's done so that people will better understand the incomprehensible God. I hope that you understand that there are mysteries about God that you and I will never fully know in this life, and perhaps we will never know them throughout all of eternity because God is incomprehensibly great. But yet He wants to communicate to us through His Word. And one of the ways that He does that is by word pictures, descriptions of deity in terms of terms that we can understand. They were written down for us so that we might be able to spiritually conceive of the personhood of the Father. Now you know that God exists as one God, but three persons. One essence, but three divine persons. And Benjamin Keach, one of our Baptist forefathers, says in his book, this fine book of his called The Types and Metaphors of the Bible, he says, this phrase of Christ sitting at the right hand of God being exalted in His human nature, as it says in a number of places in the Bible, is not to be understood properly as if there were a local situation in a certain place of heaven but by an anthropopathy or a scripture way of speaking, and is to be understood of a dominion and power most powerfully and immediately operating and governing. In other words, that God is in heaven. That's His dwelling place. And Christ is there at His right hand. But that's just a scripture way of speaking. God actually is omnipresent. He fills all of the universe by His being. Do you see that? So in one sense, it's impossible for anyone to be at His right hand as the Scripture portrays it. And yet that's the way that it's portrayed. And that's because of the Father's personhood. Do you see that? We are meant to see the Father as a person and not just as the incomprehensible God who fills all the universe, but one who has particular plans and purposes for all of the universe, for all of history and time, and for all people and their lives. So when Keach says this description that I've just given to you, he's not meaning to say that Christ is not physically in heaven, the place where God dwells by His Spirit. He's saying that Christ does dwell there, and that He's dwelling there at the right hand of the Father. It's just that we need to try to understand that He is dwelling there in better terms. And that's why it's worded in that way. It's because God is infinite and omnipresent in His being that such a description is needed. You know, the angels no doubt surround the throne, and they don't see the Father, but they behold His glory. And the radiance of His glory, whom they do see, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The reason that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father is because He, as the mediator between God and man, the one that acts as the one that goes between us and God, has finished the work of redemption on behalf of all that the Father has chosen unto eternal life, on behalf of all who believe in Jesus in this life and place their trust and faith in Him. He's sitting there because He's finished the work, dear one, that it takes to bring you to where He is with the Father. Jesus has finished the work of redemption. Jesus has lived the perfect life of righteousness. Jesus has kept the commandments of God most perfectly. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus is the one then who died for your sins on the cross when you believe in Him. He established a new covenant through His blood, and He is the mediator of that covenant so that you can draw near to God through Him. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, because the covenant that Jesus enacted is a better covenant than the old covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, one that has better promises. It says there, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary that is in heaven, and of the true tabernacle, that's another description of heaven, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, he's talking about the Old Testament, priests who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Watch this. But now He, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Do you see that? What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And so the promises of the New Testament that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from your sins, and you receive Him, then you have this glorious Mediator who sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and He ever lives to make intercession for you. He sits there at the Father's right hand, and His blood and righteousness plead for you. We're going to talk about that more in sermons to come, what intercession means. We don't have time to do all that this morning. But I want you to look over with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. It says there, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So you can see here, because Christ Jesus did this great work of justice on God's behalf, He satisfied the justice of God when He lived the perfect life of obedience, He fulfilled the law. And when He suffered in our place at the cross, He satisfied God's punishment, which He must punish sinners for their sins with. And because of that, then, He sits in the heavens at the right hand of God, it says here. And it says that we are sanctified, that is, that we are set apart to all of God's holy purposes unto salvation, so that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become His holy son or daughter, His holy child. You become one of His saints. You become the person who you once were not. You once were not a holy person. You were once not a saint. But through Jesus Christ, your Lord, you believe in Him, and God looks upon you as righteous because of your faith in Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus, and God sees you as righteous and holy, and He sets you apart to this great work of grace in your heart, so that you change in your heart to become pleasing to God in learning to keep and do His commandments. You see, there are many people who don't do what God did with His Son. God set Him at His right hand. He set Him in the highest place. But let me ask you here this morning, just by way of application, have you set the Lord Jesus Christ in the highest place in your heart? Has He the preeminent, the highest place, the most important and significant place in your heart? So that each and every day, that when you meet with other people or you're thinking your own thoughts, that you're still giving to God your heart, your thoughts, your mind, your strength, and loving Him as the first and greatest commandment says that you ought, because Jesus is at your right hand, because Jesus is the one you've given the highest place to in your thoughts. That's a suitable application. If God has raised Jesus from the dead, if God has given Him the highest place, then will you not give Him the highest place? Will He not be the preeminent one in your heart? He deserves that. He is worthy of the highest place in your heart and life. I'm saying many people do not do this in the world. You see, they don't give to God the glory in this way of God having given us this great salvation, which He's going to go on to talk about in coming chapters here in the book of Hebrews. It only glorifies God when you give Christ the highest place in your heart. I'm asking the simple question, do you do that? Have you done that? Have you done it in terms of salvation? That He might be your Savior and your Lord, your Mediator between God and yourself, so that God can look upon you favorably and can bless you with grace every day. Will you glorify God and see this morning that Christ is worthy of your giving Him the highest place in your life? He's worthy of giving Him your time, your talents, and all of your service. He's worthy of your beginning to promote His kingdom in your life. His rule over your life. The life of your family, if you have a wife and children. Lead them in family worship. These are good and practical applications. Lead them in the worship of God, not only here in the church, but lead them in the family worship. And let them understand and know that you conduct private worship at home. Read them the Bible and pray with them at home. Our Christ is worthy of your personal worship, your personal prayers, and He's worthy of your family worship, as well as your coming here and worshiping Him here this morning. Be faithful in personal and private worship. He's worthy of your setting Him always before you in terms of your obedience to His Word. He's worthy of your spending time to help others to understand His glory. Do you speak of His wonderful works in your life? He's worthy of your taking a more deliberate stand to promote Him to the highest place in your thoughts. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised up with Christ, that is, if you're raised up in your heart in salvation with Christ, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you've been raised up together with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now you can see that that's where the action is for you and I. The action is not in worldly things. The action is at the right hand of the Father on high, where Jesus is seated. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking spiritual things from God's Word. Keep seeking to worship Him and learn of Jesus Christ. Keep seeking to learn the Bible and to apply it to your life and to the life of your family and your children. You see, sometimes people say, you know, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But actually, it is often just the opposite. Oftentimes, we're often so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We're of no use to God. And it's because we don't set our minds on things above. We don't give Christ the highest place as God does and God intends us to do with our lives. Let me ask you by way of application, do you consciously and deliberately worship the Lord Jesus Christ every day? Do you fall on your knees as a believer in Jesus Christ and lift up your hands in the presence of the glory of Christ and say, Lord, I worship You because You have brought me into the beauty of the holiness of my Father in heaven this morning. You have brought me there. That's what He does with us right now as we're sitting here in the worship of Him, our God, conducting corporate worship. You know, at the right hand of the Father, there is the fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. If that's the case, then you and I ought now to be pursuing those pleasures at the right hand of the Father by seeking to give Christ the preeminent place in our life. There are truths that are related to that that you and I need to learn from the Bible. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And following, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what He's done for us. That what might happen, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For, listen to this now, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in Him. So the reason that you were saved, if you are truly saved and are a Christian, is not so that you might crown yourself king or queen of your life and then live for yourself. The reason that you have been saved is so that you might bring glory to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. let me ask you whether you're engaged in good works. Because that's what God has saved you for, according to the verses that I just read to you. God has prepared these works beforehand, these good works, that you might walk in them. How will you ever learn those good works if you never read His Word or abide in it or say, Lord, teach me Your commandments very practically and help me to walk in the truth of them? Well, you never will. But this is what God's Spirit is urging you to here this morning. Do you engage in good works? It begins with the good works of what you're doing here this morning. If you've come here to worship God this morning, you're engaged in the best of works on a Sunday morning. That's what the Lord God would have you to do. This is the place where He would have you to be. He would have you to learn all of His blessed Word as it's preached to you so that you can take it with you during the week and apply it to your life and grow in respect to your salvation. Yours is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It translates into religious works. Sometimes people say something like this, you know, I don't believe in religion, but I believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, there's some truth to that, isn't there? But it's not all the truth, because if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it will lead you to the holy duties of your worshiping Him and serving Him and obeying Him in regard to all of His commandments, because that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. You see, that's what my duty is as your pastor. My duty as your pastor is to teach you to observe all that God has commanded you. And then that blessed promise, and lo, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this is what it means that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He has all power and authority in heaven and earth. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one that can bring you to the Father. He's the only one that can give you grace that your heart might change so that you would serve God in a pleasing manner. That's why He's sitting at the right hand of God, because He has conquered sin and death. It is because He lives forever, and He would have you live forever with Him in that glory. And we need to understand that this morning as we study the book of Hebrews. Just what the Lord is looking for from us, to make Jesus the highest one in our life. Now, secondly, we'll ask the question, what does it mean for Christ's enemies to be made His footstool? To which of the angels has the Father ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Now, these words have everything to do with the advancement of Christ's kingdom. You know that when you're a believer, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're not only an individual believer leading an individual life, but you've been brought into the body of Jesus Christ. You are brought into a kingdom over which Jesus presides as the great King and ruler, and you are made part of His body, which is called the church, you see. And so what it means is this, is that Jesus has a kingdom, and Jesus has gone forth conquering and to conquer in the hearts of many people all down through the generations of time. I want you to realize that this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign King. He's not just waiting out there for you to make a decision concerning Him. God has made a decision concerning Christ. He has set Him in the heavenly places, and He expects all men everywhere to repent. He commands them to repent, for He's fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, that is, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, He's saying that Jesus will sit there in heaven at the Father's right hand until the Father makes all of His enemies his footstool. In other words, until they're all subjected to him. Until everyone and everything is most practically subjected to Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, that is, the Father said to the Son, David is the prophet here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And it's a quote from Psalm 110. And I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 110. It's very important that you see the context of those verses from which the verse in Hebrews is drawn. Psalm 110 and verse, the whole psalm really. It says here, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength, or send forth the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Well, the psalm starts out here with God the Father, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, saying to my Adonai, or my Lord, that is David's Lord, his Messiah, sit at my right hand. So he's going to sit there, as we've said before, until the Father makes all of His enemies His footstool for His feet. And the first way that the Father makes Christ's enemies His footstool during the time of this church age, it says here, is by sending out the rod of His strength. That is, the rod of Christ's strength out of Zion. The rod of Christ's strength is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was sent out by the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem, going out to Samaria and the outermost parts of the world. It was sent forth from, as it says here, Zion or Jerusalem, or from the early church. It was sent out. That's the prophetic language that was written 1,000 years before Christ came into the world. The gospel would proceed out of Jerusalem by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, sending it out through the preaching of the apostles. And in this unusual way, the Lord would rule in the midst of His enemies. You know, the Lord is ruling now, even in the midst of all those who are opposed to Him. The Lord Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. It doesn't mean that He needs to be lifted up or established by us, although that's what we desire to do. But it means that He already has been lifted up and established by God the Father. God the Father has made Him both Lord and King, and expects all of us to submit to His righteous rule. That's the decreed command of the Father, that Jesus Christ our Lord would reign and rule all during the time of this present church age. So the Lord Jesus Christ has this power now. And it is the Father's purpose then, in accordance with His electing love, His choice of people unto salvation, to strike at men's hearts. This is how we need to understand this. First of all, not to strike to hurt them, first of all, physically, but to strike and to heal them with the power of the gospel, to bring about their conversion to Himself, to have you come to the place where you see that all of us need to see this, that we are enemies to God if we know not Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible portrays us over and over. While we were still enemies, Christ died for our sins, it says in Romans chapter 5. We may not at all see our need of being converted, of being born again, of needing to ask God for forgiveness. Many people think that they're good enough people as they are. But the Bible doesn't know anything of that. The Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that you must believe in Jesus Christ or you will perish in your sins. Now I want you to hold your place here in Psalm 110. And I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 45 just for a few moments. Hold your place there in Psalm 110 and turn back to Psalm 45. It says here in verse 1, and this is how all of our hearts ought to be here this morning. It says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously." What's your cause? Because of the cause of truth and humility and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. It says there, "Your arrows," it goes on to say, "are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." So you see, this is the cause in the kingdom which the Father is promoting and supports and acts in so many ways to establish and further it all through the church age, I'm saying to you. It's the cause of His Son. It's the cause of truth and righteousness. It is the cause of meekness and humility. And His right hand, the right hand of His saving power and the hand of His destroying power. By that power, the Father will teach the Son, having given all things into His hand, He will teach Him awesome things. It says here in the psalm. What an amazing, amazing psalm it is. His arrows of conviction coming through the preaching of the Word and the teaching of God's law, His righteous standard of what He is like, and yet no man keeping it, but Jesus keeping it. And so God commanding all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the gospel. And then He changes their hearts by His almighty power, that resurrection power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. It says, "No man comes to the Father," or "No man comes to God unless the Father," "No man comes to Christ, rather, unless the Father draws him." But how does He do that? He makes Christ lovely to you who would believe. Christ is fairer, it says here in Psalm 45. Than the sons of men. He is fairer than all of us put together. He is fairer than all of 10,000 times 10,000 and millions and billions of people. Christ Jesus is the fairest of the fair. And that's why we believe in Him. And so the Father draws people to Christ, first having them come to see that they've broken His holy law, His commandments, and then they're convicted of their sins, and He draws them with everlasting love and kindness through their hearing the gospel. Has that happened to you? Do you know the Lord? You see, those are the arrows that wound but heal. That's what God does. That's what God does in His mighty work in salvation. Christ, having died for the sinner's sins at the cross, then He gives them, He pours the balm of the good news of the gospel into their heart, and they're made whole and they rejoice in Him greatly, rejoicing with unexpressible, unspeakable joy and glory in their hearts, as Peter says, that Christ has died for their sins. But God demonstrates His own love. It says in Romans chapter 5, "In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, much more than having now been justified, having been declared righteous by God the Father, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath, God's wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So let me ask you this morning if God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord have dealt with the enemy of sin which is within your heart. Have they dealt with the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have they dealt with the enemy of sin in your heart so that your sins are not only forgiven, but that your sins are being subdued? You see, that's the purpose of salvation. You come to Christ and then your life changes. Your heart changes and the strength of sin in you, the power of sin is broken. The dominion of sin is crushed. And then you go on to live your life for Christ and He subdues your iniquities, like it says in the prophets. It says it in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a pardoning God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Can you say, as that prophet says, He does not keep His anger forever at me because He delights in mercy towards me and He will again have compassion on me, and that He is and that He will be subduing all my iniquities, that is, the guilt and power of my sins? Wow. That is a tremendous thing when you can say that. You see, that's the other part of Psalm 110 in this text in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 that we need to take notice of. When it says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool, it not only is speaking of individuals who oppose the kingdom and the advance of the kingdom of Christ as ruling in their hearts, it is speaking of nations. And it is speaking of kingdoms that oppose Christ's righteous rule. Do you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the nations. In the book of Isaiah, it says He just simply looks at the nations and He startles them. And that's all it takes, is a simple look from the Lord Jesus to startle the nations, a look of the Lord Jesus. It's evident, too, of His power and judgment upon nations, which has taken place in the past. Whole societies have been judged and brought down by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Rome, the great world kingdom of Rome, which was brought down by God the Father. When the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, He brought down mighty Rome, which was for hundreds of years world conqueror, and her proud Caesars persecuting through 10 emperors. The early church, where the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church, and many, many Christians died for their faith. You see, Jesus Christ conquered all of them, all of those emperors and all of their kingdoms, and brought them down to nothing. He will judge among the nations. That's what it says here. If you turn back to Psalm 110 again, if you've been holding your place there patiently, look what it says from verse 5 on. It says, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. You see, this is the loving Lord Jesus who died for your sins. But in the day of His judgments, in the day when He returns once again, He will judge the world in righteousness. And many mighty kings will taste of His wrath. And kings and kingdoms that will not serve God will perish and go down to hell. All those nations, it says in Isaiah 26, who forgot God, they will perish. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. But then it goes on to say here that He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore He shall lift up His head. And although those words can certainly be referred to Christ's second coming physically and bodily at the end of time, because that's when He'll judge all the wicked and unbelieving men, it also appears to be speaking about something more, which you and I need to take notice of. When it speaks about Christ drinking from the brook by the wayside, I think that it means something more. I think it means something that the Lord Jesus thought back to and will think back to when He judges the world in righteousness, when He sits as the mighty judge, and that is His sufferings. His sufferings. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus entered into His sufferings on the night in which He was betrayed? He and His disciples, it says, came across the brook Kidron. They came across this brook, and that's where He entered into His sufferings. That's where He could not lift up His head in triumph. That's where He said, "Father, if possible, let this cup be taken from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done." You see, I think that the Lord Jesus, when He conquers in the coming day, which He will among the nations of the world in salvation, and then in the last judgment, on the final day, that He will look back and He'll remember crossing the brook Kidron with His disciples. He'll remember His sufferings. Now, He'll remember how He drank from the brook that night, but that was the picture of His drinking deeply of the cup of the sufferings of God's wrath for our sakes. And that's the basis upon which He'll be able to judge the world in righteousness. All those nations that didn't want the gospel, that didn't want to hear what I'm preaching to you this morning, all those people who did not want to worship God and be in the house of God on a Sunday morning, they will all go down to the pit. But those who believe in Jesus will live forever and sit at the right hand of the Father with Jesus on His throne. They're having conquered with Him. They're having worked together for His kingdom and promoted His glory. You see, the Father brought down the kingdom of the Jews and the Jewish nation in 70 AD. It was the worst catastrophe that the world had ever seen. There were over 1.5 million people that died in the siege of Jerusalem. And the reason that they died and the reason that God the Father came against them was because they rejected their Messiah. What is wonderful is that the Lord Jesus is going to stretch forth His hand, and God the Father is going to stretch forth His hand and someday have mercy on the Jewish nation and bring them to Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it will be when He brings them into the church and when He does this mighty work. But He will bring down all kingdoms and nations, whether they're spiritual or physical, in the days to come. That's His purpose. All the false religions of the world that people trust in and believe in to think they're going to make it to heaven and shall be brought down. The Muslims and their false religion. The Roman Catholics in their false way of salvation. All of the religions of the world, the Hindus and the Mohammedans and the Buddhists and all of those who cling to false gods shall never be able to come into God's holy heaven. But through Jesus Christ our Lord, the only way of salvation that He has provided, those nations shall enter heaven and enter into a better day where the gospel shall prevail over this dark world. Because God the Father said to God the Son, "Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for My feet." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the wonders of Your Word that teach us these great and marvelous things which must be proclaimed so that we will not be deceived and think there is any other way, any other name given among men by where we must be saved except the Lord Jesus. For Muhammad cannot save us, and Buddha cannot save us, and taking the sacraments even cannot save us. But faith in our Lord Jesus Christ can save us. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can also keep us and will keep us and help us, dear Father, to exalt You and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him in the highest place in our life and help us to see the coming of Your kingdom. We do pray, even as it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for that kingdom to come in our hearts and across our land and in many nations in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close this time of worship together by standing, and we'll sing together hymn number 487, "Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still." In spite of dungeons and war and chains, our hearts are lifted up. Let's sing this wonderful hymn together. Hymn number 487.
Faith of our fathers, hold living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy, whene'er we hear God's glorious name. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prison's dark, were sin in heart and conscience free, and blessed would be their children's fate if they like them should die for thee. His people shall indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we
Amen. Lord, you are so good to us. We pray that you would bless us now and keep us and cause your face to shine upon us and give us your peace. Amen. You are dismissed and welcome to come downstairs and to join us in a shared meal.